Nat, come join us. Nat is such a good friend. She's a good friend of mine, but she's such a good friend to this church. She has been for a number of years. She's a Hastings girl. Give her a welcome. There you are. Nat's brought her friend as well, Liz from the Bexhill church plant that's going on over there. Nat leads a charity called Jubilee Plus that we're one of the partner churches involved with. And so we give into that and we support it and we celebrate and we love to be part of it as well. And I heard Nat speak at her conference. And there was just a little phrase that she said in there, which I felt would be such a blessing towards us as a church. I'm really aware that in this church community, this church family, we have people that have big roles in and outside in our local community. And I just felt so provoked that with the year that we've got coming up with elections and with local councils and things that are happening, we want to so honour and pray that God's kingdom would come in and through the powers and authorities that he puts in place. And so we want to be a people that are united in that and united in our love for Jesus. And I heard Nat speak in it, and I just knew it would be such a blessing to hear her voice. And so she's an absolute joy to know. She's been a joy to be a friend to this church for a number of years. She is so going to bless us as we hear her speaking with wisdom and authority this morning. So let's give her one more massive warm welcome. And over to Nat.
Thanks, Ollie. Thank you. It's great to be here with you this morning. Thanks so much for having me. I have picked the kind of deliberately sensationalist title for this talk of Voting Like Jesus, but I have worn the most neutral clothing I could possibly wear, so I had to think about my wardrobe very carefully. For those of you who are not interested in politics, who are already thinking, can I get away with falling asleep this morning? Will she notice? Let me just say, actually, although I am going to talk about politics this morning, that actually what I'm talking about more importantly than that is how those of us who are Christians can live in the most godly way in the run-up to an election. So this isn't about voting, it's about Jesus. It's about reflecting him well. It's about conducting ourselves in a way that is worthy of the calling we have received in Christ Jesus. It's about living in a way that actually is an example and a model to the world around us of how disagreeing doesn't have to mean that we hate each other. How disagreeing with each other actually doesn't even have to cause division. You can disagree without being divided. For those of us here who are followers of Jesus this morning, there is far more that unites us than divides us. And that's true of every area of life. That actually the fact that we are in Christ, that is our primary tribe. If we're going to be tribal about anything, if we're going to be like, these are my people. For those of us who are in Christ, first and foremost, our people are other Christians. Our people are those who also love and adore Jesus. So I kind of feel we've had such a wonderful time of worship, of really fixing our eyes and adoring Jesus. I don't want us to now shift our attention towards politics. I want us to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. But I do think it's important to think about how do we do, you know, we're going to have a general election or in the next 9 months or so. How do we live well in the run-up to that? Even in church life, where there will be some fierce disagreements. Some of us will think, because I follow Jesus, I'm going to vote this way. And others of us will think, because I follow Jesus, I'm going to vote this way. Ollie joked about having different tablecloths for the communion table so we could all, like, you know, set our allegiance. He hasn't gone with that, thankfully. Sorry, Ollie, probably wasn't supposed to tell everyone that.
You went for neutral purple.
Neutral. Neutral, yeah. I don't know how many colours. I was thinking in terms of what I was going to wear this morning. I thought actually black and white pretty much is all I can probably get away with. There's a woman in Hastings. You may have read about her on Sky News recently. Her name's Eunice Dolby. And last year, Eunice's husband died. And last month, Eunice lost her home. She was basically evicted for a no-fault eviction. The landlord wanted the property back. It has nothing to do with Eunice per se, but she went from losing her husband to losing her home. And she turned up at Hastings Borough Council with everything she owned in suitcases. And basically all she had was with her. And she said, can you help me? Eunice said, I've never been on the streets in my life. I never thought thought I would be homeless. Eunice is 77 years old. But at the same time, there are more than a million children in the UK who are now living not just in poverty, but in destitution. Destitution means basically not having adequate clothing, heating, shelter, or food. And it's in this context that many councils are saying, we aren't coping. Many local authorities are saying, we are going to go bankrupt. If you look at the finances, I mean, Eastbourne Borough Council has actually been one of the most vocal in asking for assistance from central government, saying, like, we will go bankrupt if there isn't more help. On the back of the coronavirus pandemic and the war in Ukraine, our nation is facing several crises. I promise this whole talk isn't going to be this bleak. It's not all, but it's the truth. We are facing a number of crises. There's a housing crisis. There's a healthcare crisis. There's a mental health care crisis. There's a cost of living crisis. It used to be that all you needed to keep yourself out of poverty was to have a good job. But that's not the case anymore. In fact, 70% of children who are living in poverty in our nation at this time have at least one parent who is in work. Even employment isn't a guaranteed route out of poverty. And I know I'm painting a bleak picture, but the even sadder thing is that actually all the headlines would tell us that probably it's only going to get worse. Actually, there is more difficulty on the horizon. And it's not just newspaper headlines that will tell us that. It's actually prophetic words from Christians, not just in our family of churches, but in all different types of churches across this nation, who are bringing words saying, actually, we believe times are going to get harder. We believe that times are going to get darker. And if you're already struggling, that can leave you with a sense of despair. One of the things we've noticed at Hastings Food Bank over the last couple of years is just this increase in hopelessness. That it used to be, particularly before the pandemic, that people would come to the food bank and they'd say, well, when I get back on my feet, then I'll come back and donate some food. Or when I get back on my feet, or when I get my next job, or when this next thing happens. And now we're not hearing that so much. What we're hearing now is a lot more of, I don't ever know how this is going to change. I can't see any hope on the horizon. And it can be difficult to see where hope is coming from. Now, for those of us, and I know that won't be everyone in the room, but it will be the majority, those of us who worship Jesus, our hope is placed first and foremost in him, isn't it? In the fact that we have been worshiping this morning a God who cares about the crises in our nation. Even the fact that God cares about this little island, isn't that astonishing that the God of everything, he cares. He cares about what happens in our communities. He cares about what happens in our lives. But also, we are heading towards a day where there will be no more suffering, no more sickness, no more poverty, no more injustice, not even any more death. There is great hope in the gospel of Jesus Christ for today and for all eternity. And that's one of the reasons why, for those of us who are Christians, even with a general election coming up, we mustn't put our hope in that. The hope for our nation is not in government. The hope for our nation is in the church. It's in those who love and adore Jesus. But that said, it is so important that we engage with politics. It's so important that we do engage in an election year. You know, politics is one of those things we're not really supposed to talk about, isn't it? Politics and religion, so I'm going to do brilliantly this morning, especially mixing the two. You know, some would say you should keep these two things apart. And then if you've got family with different beliefs to you and different political preferences, I have, and so whenever we're going to a family gathering, we haven't really done this since the pandemic, but we used to spend Christmases, my family, with my aunt and uncle, and on the way, my mum would say to me, please don't get into it with your Uncle Bob. I know some of you will have an Uncle Bob, I'm sure some of you are an Uncle Bob. You know what I mean, though? It's where you just know, if you spend more than half an hour together, one of you is just going to make a little snide remark about the other's faith or lack of faith or political preferences. And the thing is, even with my mum saying to me, like, just don't, Bob can't help himself. The truth is, I can't help myself either. Bob and I are as bad as each other, and so sooner or later, one of us is going to make some sort of comment, and it's like lighting a wildfire. You know, it only takes a spark, and suddenly, boom, we're off. One of my favourite Christmases ever was when one of Bob's kids turned to him and said, "I voted the opposite way to you, Dad." I was like, "Yes!" This is my least godly moment, by the way. I'm not saying this, I'm not advocating that behaviour. Political conversations can be hostile at the best of times. Christmas Day, we're trying to enjoy time with family, aren't we? Even at the best of times, those political conversations can be probably at best argumentative, and at worst cause people to smash things and walk out. That hasn't happened in my family, but I know that it does happen in some situations. But political conversations obviously get even more polarised in the run-up to an election, don't they? I don't know if you had conversations with people in the run-up to the EU referendum, the Brexit debate. Just even in church, some of those conversations, it's like we forget that we're united in Christ and we actually just see each other almost as the enemy. Differences of opinion, even in the church, can turn into high walls of division. People we disagree with become our enemies. It's one of the things I most struggle with about political life in this country, and I'm sure it's the same the whole world over, is that there's something of just, it seems that we can't strongly disagree without thinking the other person is wholly evil, or thinking the people on our side are wholly good. But actually the truth is, no one's wholly evil or wholly good, are they? We only have to look at social media, don't we, for a few minutes to see how quickly we move beyond arguing about policies to attacking people. Tensions run high for a reason. It's because this stuff matters. Actually, the problem isn't the tension, the problem is how we deal with it. The problem isn't the disagreement, it's how we conduct ourselves in the light of disagreement. And actually, that is one of the things that's such a wonderful opportunity for the church to do things differently. Because it's not that we pretend we've got no disagreements, it's that we disagree well. And we honour each other even when we disagree. For those of us here who are Christians, the Bible doesn't give us permission to disengage from political life. We are called to care about what happens in our nation. We're called to care about what happens in our communities. And we're called to express that care in a number of ways. One of them is that we're to pray. I find it so much easier to complain about the state of the nation than I do to pray about the state of the nation. In fact, one of the things I'm trying to challenge myself to do in this election year is make sure that I am praying more about politics than I'm talking about it. Imagine how different it would be if that's where we all started, if we all spent more time praying. 1 Timothy 2 says we need to pray for our leaders and those in authority, because then we live in peaceful times. That's what it says, we're to pray for peaceful times. Jeremiah 29 says that we're to seek the welfare of the city we're in, for in its welfare we find our welfare. There's something of caring about the local community that is very godly. We are to take care of those who are in poverty. There's so many scriptural references I could make to that, but even if you just read Isaiah 58 in the Old Testament or James chapter 1 in the New Testament, you'll see that true religion, true fasting, true glorifying of God looks like taking care of the hungry, the homeless, the foreigner, those in poverty, the widowed, the orphaned. We're to express our care by rebuilding ruined communities or ruined parts of our community. Again, that's in Isaiah 58. We're to express our care and God's care ultimately by speaking up for those who cannot speak up for themselves. It's in Proverbs 31 that we're to defend the rights of those who can't fight for their own rights. And we're to express this God-given care for our communities and our nation by seeking justice and by doing what is right. That's in Isaiah chapter 1. Whoever we plan to vote for, and however we feel about politics, Followers of Jesus are to set an example in how we behave, in how we speak. We're to set that example to one another, and we're to set that example to a watching world, not so that they look at us and think, oh, aren't they great? But so they look at us and think, isn't their God great? Isn't their God wonderful? Maybe there's something different about him because there seems to be something different about them. I think that in the run-up to, whether it's local elections, police and crime commissioner elections, or a general election, I find Micah 6 verse 8 is just such a helpful framework to think, how do I want to conduct myself? How do I want to be in this election? So it says in Micah 6 verse 8, he has shown you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. God says that these things are good. He has shown us what is good. But also what he requires of those who follow him is to act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with God. In the run-up to an election, we are to act justly. God is a God of justice. It's all through the Bible we read that God cares about justice and he's angry about injustice. And Christians are called to cultivate a heart of justice like God's heart, a heart after his own heart. But one of the things that I personally find so challenging about this is that we're not only to look for justice for ourselves, but we're to look for justice for other people too. I am prone to wanting justice when I am wronged, but not being so keen on justice when I'm in the wrong. I'll give you an example of this. Just last month I got a speeding ticket. And when the letter came, I was like, oh no. Now, I was speeding. I have no defence. I got caught, but I don't really want justice. I doubt, if I'm honest with you, I would have been quite happy to get away with it. Some of you will know what I'm talking about. I've got to do a speed awareness course in a couple of weeks' time, and I'd rather not. I would have been okay with no justice in this situation. But when I'm wronged, when I'm facing situations where I'm on the receiving end of an injustice, I am passionate about justice. Funny, isn't it? The contrast between when I don't care about it and when I'm passionate about it. When Isaiah tells us to seek justice and Micah tells us to act justly, they are not talking about just for ourselves. They are not talking about justice just when I want it or just when I think I deserve it. They are talking about not just pursuing our own interests, but pursuing the interests of others. We are called to be a people who care about justice, even for people we may not agree with. Because God is a God of justice that isn't just justice when he, you know, when it's about the people who are on his side, or when it's about this situation or that situation, or the issue that he particularly cares about. No, God is just a God of justice. He is always just. The Bible says all his ways are justice. So we are to care about justice and speak up for the rights of other people. What does it look like for us to want justice for Eunice, who was made homeless? What does it look like for us to want justice for the 1 million kids that are growing up in destitution through no fault of their own? Their whole life chances, humanly speaking, will be shaped by the fact that they're growing up in poverty and destitution. I grew up in poverty myself in Hastings, and the odds are stacked against you if you grow up in poverty. It's likely to affect your educational attainment. It's likely to affect your job prospects in the future. If you grow up in poverty as a child in this nation, you are more likely to end up in prison or prostitution than if you don't grow up in poverty. Even your life expectancy is affected by where and how you grow up. So what does it look like for us to want justice for those children who actually at their age are not in a position to speak up for justice for themselves? We are to think about an election in terms of how can I defend the rights of others? Who can I vote for who will bring justice? And we might have different answers to that. The important thing is the question. The important thing is to be saying to God, God, I want to see your justice come in my community and in my nation. So guide me in who to vote for on that basis. But secondly, we are to love mercy. We're to love mercy. Just as God is a God of justice, he's also a God of mercy. And mercy means that we remember that politicians are made in the image of God. Every single one of them. Doesn't matter whether you like them or not. Doesn't matter whether you agree with them or not. Doesn't matter even if you find their policies absolutely awful, even evil. Every single politician, every single person is made in the image of God. The Bible tells us that. There is not a single person, no matter how much you can't understand them, no matter how much you despise the way they live their life, there is not a single person who is not made in the image of God. Mercy also means that we remember that any political candidate is flawed and sinful, just like we are. It kind of astonishes me that we are so often surprised when someone falls or fails. Isn't it kind of an odd thing that we're surprised? Because we know that we are fallen. We know that we are broken. We know that sin has affected and infected every single one of us. And yet somehow, when people fall publicly, when they fail publicly, it's a shock to us, isn't it? For some reason, we expect better, even though we know that human nature outside of Jesus Christ is fallen and broken. So we need to remember that, because when I make a mistake, I want mercy. When I mess up, I want mercy. When I get things wrong because I stubbornly hold on to a belief, even though it might have been proven to not be working or not be the right way of thinking, I still want mercy. So Christians are to speak about all people, including political candidates, with kindness, with mercy. Speaking up for justice does involve tearing down arguments and systems that are wrong and that are oppressive. But being merciful means we don't tear down people. We don't go after people who are made in the image of God. We go after structures and systems and policies that are wrong. And this applies across the board. Whatever your social status, however you've grown up, whatever your background, whatever your political preferences, whatever you think about all of this, actually, we are to honour all people. So for someone like me, I grew up in poverty, so if I'm honest, I most probably struggle with the wealthy. But everyone who is wealthy or elite or powerful, who was born with a silver spoon in their mouth, was made in the image of God. But likewise, for many of us, it might be we struggle with those who are in poverty, thinking, well, maybe they caused their own situation. And maybe they did. It's possible, isn't it? Some did, some won't have done. Maybe we struggle with people who are on benefits, because we have in this country a wonderful system, but it does mean it can be exploited. Maybe we struggle with immigration, people coming from other nations. Maybe we struggle with people where we think their viewpoint is ignorant. I think they just need educating a little bit, and then they'd understand and they'd be as enlightened as we are. From the poorest to the most powerful, every single person is made in the image of God. And that means we need to be merciful. It also means that if their character is bad, mine doesn't have to be. So often I find that the way I speak about people and the way I behave towards people is in direct response to them rather than based on how Jesus has treated me. I don't want my character to be that movable. Do you? I don't want someone else to be able to affect how I behave like that. And so often that is the case, that my behaviour is shaped by how someone else speaks or behaves rather than by how Jesus Christ spoke and behaved. Just because someone else's character is bad, don't let that make yours bad. I don't want to let that make mine bad. Jesus said in Luke 6, verse 35, that God is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. I don't want to be kind to the ungrateful and wicked, but because I follow God, I'm called to be. That's one of the things that should be a distinctive about Christians, is that we should be kind no matter how the person in front of us is behaving or speaking or responding. And thirdly, we're called to walk humbly with our God. Do you know, one of the things I often think is I find it so easy to critique political life from the sidelines, but I'm not actually sure I could do any better. Sometimes I think I could, and then I got enough good friends around me who'd tell me the truth. Actually, it's good to ask ourselves, really, genuinely, could we do any better? We need to humble ourselves and recognise that actually no one has a monopoly on wisdom or good ideas. There's not one person or party that has it all right, and there's not one person or party that has it all wrong either. And political life is hard. I have the privilege of knowing some MPs, and every single one that I know has got into it with good intentions. I know some MPs from the two biggest political parties in our nation, and what they have in common is they got into it with good intentions, wanting to do good, wanting to make a difference. But once you're in it, you have to balance so many different concerns. You have to think about, what is the best thing to do for my constituents? What's the best thing to do for my community? But also, what do I need to do because I'm in a political party? I'm not independent. I'm in a system. There's a process. There are rules I'm supposed to follow. And then how do you balance that with your own personal beliefs? And then also, you've got to think about not just your community, but the nation. I'm sure there are many more concerns than those, but even if you just try and take those four things, I feel like I'm getting a headache already. That how do you juggle all those different things? Like I said, no matter how much we think we might be able to do better, none of us has a monopoly on wisdom. None of us makes good decisions all the time. None of us sees everything clearly at all times. So walking humbly means that we recognise that we have exactly the same limitations as anyone we may or may not vote for. Approaching a general election through the model of acting justly, loving mercy, and walking humbly will affect how we decide who to vote for. It means we will prioritise things like character. So often, if I'm honest, I look at policies, and mostly through the lens of media headlines. Actually, for those of us who are Christians, character should be the first and foremost thing we want in the leaders of our nation and the leaders of our communities. And it's really easy to judge someone's character based on gossip or hearsay or headlines or accusations from their opponents. But I wonder if going into this election, we might try and figure it out for ourselves rather than just believe everything we hear or read. Get to know our candidates as best we can. And even if you can't have any personal interaction with them, read what they put out. Listen to the things they say. It's easy enough to find out someone's opinions, how they speak, do those sorts of things. You can read, you can go online, you can look at what they're saying and how they're speaking. And from that, make up your own mind. Does this person seem to be a person of integrity, honesty, and humility? Do they value the things that God values? Do they value the things that God says matter most? Are they someone who builds bridges rather than tears others down? Are they someone who stands up for things they're for, not just the things that they're against? So often when I look and speak with politicians, it's really easy to find out who they disagree with and what they disagree about. Take an opportunity, if you get one, to ask, what are you for and who are you for? Yeah. It also means we'll prioritise compassion. Which candidates seem to express the greatest care for the vulnerable? Who helps people up? Who wants to see the most vulnerable lifted up out of their situation? And who's got a plan for that? So as well as character and compassion, We should prioritise competence. Who do we trust to lead our communities and our nation well? And actually, not just can this candidate lead, and not just can they do the job, but do they turn up? I find there's a website really helpful on this, theyworkforyou.com. You can go on to theyworkforyou.com, you can look up the not just the voting record of your MP, but you can look up how often they voted and when they were absent. Let's elect people who are going to be present and who are going to be competent in the job. It means we will prioritise our constituency or our community, and I don't mean prioritise it above the nation, I mean prioritise it that we will put, we want to vote for people who will put local people above their party or above power or above their position. We want to vote for people who are more concerned about local issues and local people than they are about their profile. And also vote for people who like the local part of their job. I thought about becoming an MP. I actually went through one of the political party's future candidate scheme, and then I worked for an MP for a little while. And on my first day working for this MP, I realised I am not the right person to ever go for this job. The reason I realised it is because a massive part of being an MP is knocking on people's doors and asking them what matters to them and what they care about, and I do not want to do that. I'm just being honest with you. Just the idea of spending hours going and knocking on doors. I've got a friend who's an MP and she absolutely loves it. I am baffled by that. She loves nothing better than to knock on people's doors and say, what matters to you? What's going on in your life? Tell me your problems. Tell me what you care about. And she can be there for hours and she'll feel like that's a great day. I'm not like that. So I realised, actually, I wouldn't be a good MP. I wouldn't be a good local decision maker because, actually, I don't care enough about finding out what's on the hearts of each individual person. I don't care enough about the issues of strangers. I mean, probably as a Christian, I should care about those things a lot more than I do as well. But actually, does this candidate care about local issues? And finally, it means we prioritise kindness. Again, as much as it's in our power to find out, how do they treat their staff? How do they treat their local constituents who are the ones who are probably the most annoying? The ones who always want to talk to them, always have a problem, always complaining. How do they respond? How do they speak to people about their political opponents? What sort of language do they use? And we're not looking for perfection. As I said, we're all flawed, sinful people. We're not looking for perfection, but we're looking for these things to be evident. We're looking for character, compassion, competence, a care for the local community, and kindness to be evident and be on display. Voting like Jesus doesn't mean you vote for this party or that party. It means it shapes how we think in the run-up to a general election. It shapes how we... Voting like Jesus means we prioritise what he called the weightier matters. In Matthew 23, verse 23, he said the weightier matters are mercy, justice and faithfulness. Let's... This general election coming up, this local election, the Police and Crime Commissioner election that's coming up here, let's prioritise the things that Jesus prioritised. Let's not neglect the weightier things of mercy, justice and faithfulness. Let's see this election, local and general, coming up as opportunities to be bridge builders, to be more conscious of what unites us than divides us, and to see it as an opportunity to live out the character of Christ in our local community. If you're up for that, I'd love to pray for us. Would that be all right? Why don't you stand if you're happy to? Jesus, we thank you so much for the model we have of this in you. We thank you that you engaged with leaders, but you weren't partisan. You were about your Father's business. And God, we pray, would you give us leaders who honour you? Would you give us leaders of great character and integrity, humility? Would you give us leaders who care about mercy, justice and humility? But God, would you help us too to be shaped more by your word than by political life around us? Would you help those of us who know you, God, would we be like you? Would we be those who act justly, who love mercy, and who walk humbly with you? And would that shape our attitudes to those we disagree with? Would it shape our attitudes towards those we disagree with in the church and outside the church? Holy Spirit, would you convict us where we've maybe spoken about public figures in ways we shouldn't have? Thank you, it's your kindness that leads us to repentance. Would we repent where we've maybe arrogantly assumed we could do better? Would we repent where we've torn down people instead of arguments? God, would we repent where we have even fallen out with friends, family, or people in the church over political differences? God, would you lead us to be a people who set an example in how we live our lives and how we conduct ourselves in the run-up to an election? We want to be like you, Jesus. We need your help to do it. So, Holy Spirit, would you come? Would you shape us and would you make us more like Jesus? Amen.
Amen. Wonderful.